Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Today, we're going to look at another story, another part of the Christmas story of a guy named Zechariah. And I've entitled the message simply today as Zechariah's Silence. You know, when I was growing up, Christmas was always a wonder-filled season that I looked forward to. You know, when I was a kid, I had a lot of friends and neighbors that made Christmas time always a fun and exciting time. We'd had, you know, I think some of you have experienced Benito Manita. We have Christmas gatherings. We had, of course, we had fireworks. And those of you who are older, you probably know what the bamboo cannon is. Right? Kasi nakibawon sa bamboo cannon. Now we call it the dalantaka, right? Every Christmas Eve, you know, my neighborhood friends, we would begin to gather probably as early as 9 o'clock in the evening, and we would start setting up our lantakas. And we'd have competitions just for the sheer fun of it, whose cannon made the bigger noise. And we would do this in an empty lot, there were a lot of empty lots in our subdivision at that time. Of course, we also had the old-fashioned fireworks, you know, the triangles, right? Who knows, the whistle bombs, and of course, the Judas belt, diba? This was always part of our pre-Christmas celebration. On the 24th, my friends and I would stay up, you know, and as early as 9 p.m. and up to the wee hours of 2 a.m., 3 a.m. on the 25th, and we'd just be talking and enjoying Christmas together. It became even more meaningful when I became a Christian, because it wasn't just the games and the fireworks anymore. I'd organize special events and activities with my friends. We'd focus on what Christmas is. We'd have Bible studies. There was even a couple of times when I organized a choir and we'd sing songs, Christmas carols. We'd go door to door with our neighbors. And when the opportunity came, I was in high school, I think, at this time. You know, I would always give a little spiel about the meaning of Christmas. Napabagaog naong. I was young. I didn't know I was bagaog naong that time. But now, not anymore. No, I'm a little bit shy now. And those, for me, made Christmas really, really special. I think some of you have moments like that as well, right? Memories of a season in your life when you felt the wonder and the beauty of Christmas. Well, fast forward many years. I graduated from college, began to work. We had moved out of our village or our place, and somehow, this time, Christmas was not the same. You know, you become an adult, and it has a way of changing things, right? And fast forward many, many, many more years, and I became a pastor. Now, as a pastor, I was struggling because, most of you know, I never prepared to be a pastor. I was an engineer. I was in the university. I had planned a life in the academe, and you know, I was surprised that God called me into the ministry. And not only was I struggling as a pastor, I'd seen a lot of brokenness around me, including my own. A lot of disappointments and a lot of things on my mind. You know, Christmas time, actually Christmas season, became work for me. And one time many years ago, I bought some fireworks. I wanted to just get back that, you know, feeling. Carefully set up the fireworks in the open area on top of our garage. And then we lit it up Christmas Eve, you know, a few seconds of fireworks, and then it was done. And after that, I just went back inside the house and I realized that the only wonder left in me was wondering what happened to Christmas. I think chances are you had moments like that too. When the Christmas you remember, maybe as a child, was the Christmas that you have been longing for, just didn't happen. Your experience, of course, would be different from mine, but the storyline would be the same. No? Because the reality is, life has a way of beating the wonder out of Christmas for us. You know, the word wonder in the dictionary is defined as a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. You know, wonder has a way of opening our eyes, of waking us up to a world, to the world around us, causing us to see beauty, to see majesty, to see the power of God. It opens our eyes to our Heavenly Father, to faith, to the things that God is doing in our midst. Amen? But here's the thing. Where is wonder if life is not wonderful? When you're far from home, or when you've lost someone that you love, or when money's tight, when the family is not getting along, when pressures and stresses are just too much. Where's the wonder when the health issues are robbing you of the strength and freedom that you used to have? And we all agree, Christmas 2020 is going to be a very, very different Christmas, right? We're at the heels of COVID-19. We don't know what's going to come next. Many of us know that this is going to be a very toned down Christmas. So where's the wonder when life isn't wonderful? I'd like for us to think about that today as we take a look at the first Christmas, or the Christmas story, from the vantage point of a man named Zechariah. And this couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this particular couple had especially come to a place where the wonder had also passed them by. Now, today's message is going to be just a one-point message. You've noticed that in your YouVersion, there's really no 3 points or 3 observations or 3 things to remember. Just one big idea, which I'll tell you at the end of the message. But my prayer is that as we look through the story of the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that our Lord God, the Holy Spirit, will just encourage us and just remind us that He is the powerful God. Amen. So let's all read and just walk through the story. Luke chapter 1, let's begin in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So here we're introduced to this couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They actually both come from very godly families, a line of priests. Zechariah himself was a priest, a very noble profession. And they loved God, and they were serving the Lord. Now, verse 6 says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Now, that word upright is actually the same word that we saw last week, describing Joseph the carpenter. Same Greek word, which sometimes it's translated as righteous. Basically, this tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful to God. They were not sinlessly perfect. No one is, right? But rather, they walked faithfully and consistently in the fear of God, and they sought Him all the time. They sought to obey the Lord in all their ways. Now, what's really important when you look at verse 6 is this particular phrase, which says, both of them were upright in the sight of God. In the sight of God. Now, come to think of it, that's the most important, right? What God thinks of us and not what others think of us. You see, a lot of us, we yearn for acknowledgement. We yearn to be recognized by others. Even if we understand that, there are times that we really just sometimes want a pat on the back. For people to notice our accomplishments, for people to see what we have done, our efforts. Just like the little boy who comes to his mom and dad, "Mom, Dad, see what I can do." Diba? We all want recognition from time to time. In fact, for some people, that's what motivates them. Whether you're a student or a professional or in the business or even in ministry, some people do hard work simply because they want to be appreciated for people to see their accomplishments. And sometimes when we have that kind of a mindset, it becomes difficult to be faithful in obscurity, right? Because when nobody sees us, we'll say, "Wabi tayo nakakita." So what's the point of being faithful, right? And so the question would probably be something like this. Are we willing to live in obscurity and remain faithful? When no one sees what we have done, when no one knows how much we have prayed, when no one sees our acts of righteousness, when no one knows how much we have given, will we remain faithful? And you know what? Sometimes it's very easy for us to compare ourselves to other people who are not as faithful as us. And we look at them and, "Hey Lord, they're doing really good. What about me? It's unfair." So what's the point of remaining faithful then? In order for us not to fall into that trap, we do need to remember that others may not see what we do. Others may not see our accomplishments, but God always sees. Amen? Let's remind ourselves of that. Now see, here you see this godly, obscure couple quietly just living out their lives. They're faithful to God. They're doing what they can to obey the laws of God. But there was one problem. They could not have children. Verse 7 says, "But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years." Now that's a bummer, right? I mean, here you are, faithful, doing everything that you can for the Lord. You're serving God. They belong to a line of priests. And yet they could not have children. That can be a painful reality for any couple at any time and in any culture. But most especially for the culture of their time, being childless actually brought great shame, most especially to the woman. Having children at that time is considered to be a blessing from God. And of course, on the other side, if you are childless, people look at you and think that you are cursed by God. And all their life, they had bore this stigma brought about by their childlessness. Whenever they would go, wherever they would go, at the back of their mind, they're thinking about the whispers of the people. I wonder what they did. I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what sin they had. How come God had cursed them? So they bore this weight. Childlessness actually was thought to be an abandonment by God. And so even though there was so much good in the lives of this couple, the life that they dreamed had never actually come to reality. That's what happened to this couple. You know, year after year, childless and childless, year after year, they really finally arrived at the point where they were at an age where they would not expect anything anymore. And we get that, diba? We get that because there's not one of us here who hasn't had our dreams beaten out of us. Maybe because of disappointment or because of our circumstances, because of grief or stress or loneliness or pain, even our failures, diba? Maybe you're a student. You were so excited to get into college. You dream of a wonderful career. You said, "I'm going to give this my best shot." But, you know, along the way, you find out that it's not as easy as you thought it would be. You begin to notice that it's very hard. You have crazy teachers. You're having a hard time getting a 2.0, let alone a 1.0. Then you get your first failure. So much for the Latin honors, the dream. Or maybe you're a businessman. You had this wonderful idea. It started out with so much high hopes. You planned it well. You prayed hard. You asked the Lord for wisdom. But things doesn't seem to pick up, right? And as the business goes, it's not doing as well as you would want it to go. Then the pandemic came. And then now you look at your shop or you look at your business, you know, it's bleeding money. You don't even know what to do anymore. So much for branching out into the whole Philippines. It's not that going to happen. It could be your family. It could be a relationship. It could be your health. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, I can relate. I really can. I know what it means to have your dreams dashed. When your hopes are taken away from you. You've prayed really hard. You've prayed a long, long time. And then nothing. And now, it doesn't seem to matter anymore. So what happened to the couple? Let's look. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So scholars tell us that during that time in Palestine, there was something, somehow, somewhere around 18 to 20,000 priests. That's a lot, okay? Now as a priest, each priest would serve at the temple for 2-week periods every year. And according to the law of Moses, incense was to be offered on the golden altar every morning and every evening. This was the time when people would pray. Now, there were several lots that would be cast on who would serve. 3 lots, actually. The first one determined who would clean the altar and prepare the fire. Now, the second lot determined who would kill the morning sacrifice and sprinkle the altar, the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense with blood. The third lot determined who would offer the incense. So this actually was the lot that fell on Zechariah. Those who received the first 2 lots would repeat their work at the evening sacrifice, but not for the third one. The one who's going to offer the incense actually would have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And here's what happened. The worshipers would be gathering at the temple, and at the sound of a gong-like instrument, the Levites would assemble and they would get the people ready to worship God. And so the 3 priests would enter the holy place together. The first 2, of course, would do what they did. They clean, they would sprinkle blood and so on. They would do their duties. And then they would leave, leaving the incense priest left alone in the most holy place, in the holy place. Verse 10. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So the people saw the 2 men exit the temple, and they knew the time to offer for the incense to be offered had come. And they knew that Zechariah would be in there. So there would be hundreds of people. They would be bowing down before God in the temple, and they would be worshiping God. They would be praying. And they know that at this moment, the incense priest, Zechariah, would be praying in the holy place, in the very presence of God, for the entire nation. Get the picture? That's how it would go. So this was actually a very special moment for Zechariah, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that's going to get even more special for him. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Wow. Those are amazing promises, right? And think about it this way. If ever there's a wonderful moment, this has got to be it, right? An angel in the holy place talking face to face with Zechariah. As if this appearance was not enough, listen to his remarkable news. Verse 13, the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." A question, what prayer? It doesn't say, right? What, was it a prayer that he offered in behalf of the nation? You know, that God would finally send a Messiah and deliver them from their enemies. Remember the context of that time. The Jewish people were under the yoke of Rome. And Zechariah could have prayed, "God, send your Messiah." Or maybe it was a more personal prayer. Right? As Zechariah saw the incense rise up to heaven, he could have prayed to the Lord for him, for his family, for his wife, that God bless them with some comfort and joy, even in their old age. Well, you know, it seems that both of these prayers was heard. Because God was not about to do something good for the nation of Israel. He was also going to do something good for this couple. So if there's ever a wonderful moment, this should be that moment, right? Now look at how Zechariah responds in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Eugene Peterson, in his version called The Message, I think he captures the spirit of this really well. It says in The Message, Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this?" Again, we can't really blame him, right? For having a hard time believing this good news. I mean, of course, he knew where babies came from. And he knew that it did not typically come from couples who were as old as he and his wife, Elizabeth. And he also knew how long Israel had been waiting for God to hear their prayers for a Messiah. In fact, it has been hundreds of years since God spoke through the prophet Malachi, 400 actually. And they had been under the rule of pagan nations, the Babylonians, the Persia, for Greece, and now they were under the yoke of Rome. And so much as he would have liked to believe the angel's good news, Zechariah actually had a hard time getting there. And here's the thing that I would like us to notice. Once again, if there's anyone on earth who should have been open to the possibility of wonder, it should have been whom? Zechariah, right? I mean, he's a priest. He's a man of God. In our day, he would be considered a full-time ordained minister. And if there's any place on earth that should have promoted a moment of wonder, shouldn't it have been where he was? He was at the holy place, which was at the very center of the temple. And if there was ever a time that should have been filled with anticipation and wonder, shouldn't it have been this particular moment as the angel brings this remarkable news to Zechariah? But here's what happened. Zechariah couldn't get there. He just couldn't embrace the moment. Life had beaten out the wonder out of him. As I thought about that, I realized that what's probably true of Zechariah is probably true of us as well. It might be especially true for those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, who've been praying for a long time, who've been showing up Sunday after Sunday, Christmas after Christmas, year after year. And all of these things become so familiar, become so predictable, that the wonder and the awe just kind of drifts away. And then the disappointments of life comes too often that we find ourselves losing our sense of God, the sense that God can actually do something marvelous. Sometimes, those of us, the people who ought to most likely be the ones to believe, will have the hardest time to open up to the possibility that God can show up and do something remarkable. You know, the story of Zechariah is our story too. It happens to the best of us. When you look at the bills and you feel the financial crunch and you say, Lord, will you really provide? It's when we look at our unbelieving child or our spouse or our parents and see the way they live. And we ask, God, do you really want me to continue to pray for them? It's when we look at the hundreds of people who have no job. And we say, God, can you really give me a job? It's when we look at the ministry and the work that God gives to us, and it's so overwhelming. And we see the very limited resources that we have and say, God, can this really be done? And what we do is we focus on the situation and then we conclude, I don't think God can do it. Happens to the best of us, right? We lose the wonder. We lose the awe of God. Now here's what I like with Zechariah. What I like about him, when you read this, is this. He was really honest, right? I mean, he doesn't put up a formal response and say something spiritual. Oh, angel, I'm so amazed by what you have said. He doesn't do that, right? He doesn't pretend to believe in something he's having a hard time believing. He doesn't pretend to feel something that he is not really feeling. How can I be sure of this? I'm old. Zechariah wants to believe, but he just could not get there. And we've all been there, right? Now look at how the angel responds, verse 19. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. I think some people are picturing the angel Gabriel with his hands on his hips and saying, listen up, old man. You know who I am? And there seems to be a little bit of that when you read it, right? We interpret the angel's answer as kind of a rebuke. The silence that's imposed on Zechariah as kind of a punishment for not believing, right? And yeah, when you read it that way, I think it's there. But I think the silence was also a kind of a gift for Zechariah. It's as if, you know, the angel Gabriel was saying, okay, Zechariah, you're having a hard time believing what I said. I understand. Let me help you out. Let me give you a sign. And that sign is that you won't be able to talk. Let me give you a little time to think about all of this. You see, when we can't speak, all we can do is think. When we can't speak, all we can do is listen. And all we can do is wonder, what is this that's happening? What does this all mean? Where is all of this going? When you're silent and you're alone with your thoughts and with your dreams and with your doubts, and all you can do is look at God, God becomes nearer, right? God gets nearer to us. Luke chapter 1 verse 23 tells us, when his time of service was completed, he returned home And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So Luke tells us the angel's words are coming true. So how did Zechariah cope? How do you think he coped? I mean, all this time, how did he manage? Not able to speak a word. Not able to talk to others. Not able to express his excitement or his thoughts as he sees his wife pregnant. As he sees the prophecy of the angel coming true and unfolding right before his eyes. You know what? Silence. The silence was good for Zechariah. Because silence is really an invitation for us to listen to God. Silence is sometimes God's invitation for us to listen to Him. And I wonder if all of us could do a little bit of silence. A little bit more silence in our lives. You know, experts tell us that our lives are too noisy. Our minds are assaulted 24/7 with so much information. News feeds, podcasts, music, the latest viral video from YouTube. Our brains never shut off. And there's no margin, there's no space for us to be creative, to be imaginative, and to have that space for wonder and for awe. Well, no wonder we cannot wonder anymore. There's no time. There's no space. So what would it look like for us to give ourselves the gift of silence or the gift of solitude this Christmas season? Of course, I'm not telling you to keep your mouth shut until the end of Christmas. You'd need to be in a monastery to do that, right? Reminds me of the story about a man who wanted to become a monk. So he goes to the convent and he talks to the head monk. And the head monk said, you wanna be a part of this monastery, you wanna be a monk, you must have a vow of silence. And you can only say 2 words every 3 years. And so the man, you know, thought, I wanna be a monk, I'll do this. And so he stays in the monastery silent for 3 years. And after the third year, the monk, the head monk, comes to him and asks him, what are your 2 words? And the guy said, food, cold. Again, 3 more years went by. And now the head monk comes back to him and said, okay, 6 years, what are your 2 words? The man said, bed, hard. Again, 3 more years of silence. Finally, the head monk comes and he asks him, what are your 2 words this time? The man said, I quit. And the head monk said, I'm not surprised because you have done nothing all this time but complain. But seriously, what would it look like for us to have some moments of silence and stillness so that we can regain our awe and our wonder of God this Christmas season? How about the next time you hear a Christmas carol playing on the radio or over when you're on the mall, instead of just, you know, passing by and just mindlessly looking again at your phone? Right? How about you stop for a moment and think about the lyrics of the song? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Joy. Don't we all want joy? Don't we all want joy? Isn't it a mark of a Christian to have joy? Joy to the world. Joy to the world. It's not to some small group. It's to every person, to every nation. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. He is here. His presence is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Help is not on the way. Help is already here. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. And just take that time to think of those lyrics and be reminded of God in your busy day. Give the time to thank Him and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the joy that I can have in you. Or how about when before rushing out to your day, you carve out some time to listen to the Christmas story. You know, you can do that with most Bible apps today, right? Just hear from the New Living Translation or the Message version. And as you listen to the story, put yourself in that space and try to hear how God breaks His silence through the lives of Mary and Joseph, or the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, or the angels, what they did, or the shepherds, or how God led the Magi. And as you listen, try to feel the excitement of Christmas, even the tension of that first Christmas. And as you ponder, as you contemplate, thank God. Thank God that He did not withhold His Son. Praise Jesus. Thank the Lord Jesus that He willingly came to become like one of us. Or how about before going to bed, you open your windows or you just go outside and look out into the heavens and just take in the beauty and the majesty of the creation of God. Just feel whatever you're feeling in that moment as you look at the splendor of the works of God. Maybe you look at it with wonder, or maybe with weariness after a long day. Just ask God to meet you there, where you are, in that moment, in that silence, in that stillness. And come before God and ask God, Lord, help me to be able to once again see this life with wonder and awe because of who you are. You know, that's what really happened to Zechariah. God met him in those months of silence and solitude. And also with Elizabeth, actually. Look at verse 25. It says, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So Elizabeth got it, right? Elizabeth gets it. You know, maybe as she feels the little baby kicking in her stomach, she begins to know exactly what it means to be amazed at the wonder of who God is. And she's thinking, I shouldn't be having this. I'm old. This is a miracle of God. Elizabeth had that moment too, right? Now, Zechariah got there as well. But we have to go all the way to the time when his son was born. In Luke chapter 1, verse 59. Let's jump there. It says, "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet." Ano de iPads auna, no? "He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak, praising God." Something happened in those months with Zechariah. God met Zechariah in his silence. And even though he began with doubt, even though he began with unbelief, he comes out with a deeper and stronger faith. He comes out with a new understanding of who God is and what God can do. Because after all of this, all of those years of waiting and wondering and praying and asking, is God really there? Does God really hear prayers? Can He do something? Zechariah and Elizabeth finally discovered that God is there and He can do something great. And we need to be reminded of that as well. Amen? For those of us who have lost the wonder and the awe of God, let's remind ourselves today that God can do great and marvelous things. Now, did that erase all of those years of heartache and frustration for the couple? No, it didn't. And did it mean that everything is going to be fine right after that? No, as well. Think about this. They had to be a parent probably in their 50s, maybe 60s, I don't know. And this child was going to die a tragic death. But it wasn't what they were expecting, right? It wasn't the life they asked for. But you know what? God still did something wonderful in them and through them. And not just that, look at verse 65. The neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. The beauty of the grace of God to Zechariah and to you and me is that in spite of the disappointments that we face, in spite of our delusions of control that we think we have, God is still gracious. Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't have a child, but God gave them one anyway. Zechariah wouldn't believe it, but God would do it anyway, even though, you know, he had to shut his mouth for the next 9 months. And it says, and the angel says, his name will be John, which actually means the Lord is gracious. Indeed, the Lord is gracious. Amen. He catches up with us even in spite of our failures and our unbelief. So, what's the takeaway from all this? From this very familiar story? How about this? When life isn't wonderful, God still works wonders. When life isn't wonderful, God still works wonders. Right? Life, because life isn't always wonderful. We all know that. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they knew that. But God never promises that it would be. What He promises, though, is that He would be with us and that He would work together something good with whatever life throws out our way. When life isn't wonderful, God still works wonders. And I think that's a message that we all need to hear. Because we all have prayers that we have prayed for such a long time and still don't seem to be answered. We've all had long-standing hurts and pains and heartaches that don't just go away with the passing of time. And we know how life has a way of beating the wonder out of us. But Christmas comes. Christmas comes around and it reminds us of a time when angels appeared to people. Christmas reminds us of a time when a woman who was well along in years conceived. It reminds us of a time when a young virgin became the mother of the Messiah. Christmas reminds us of a time when lowly shepherds had the privilege of hearing the good news from angels. It reminds us of a time when wise men followed a star that led them to a child. Christmas reminds us of a time when God showed up in the most unlikely ways and in the most unimaginable of circumstances. And Christmas reminds us that when life is not wonderful, our God still works wonders. Amen. Do you believe that? That God can do something new and wonderful in your life, whatever season of life you're in today. That God can break out of your dead-end situation and show you surprising things that only He can do. It might not be what you expect, but it's gonna be amazing because He is an amazing God. You see, wonder is not about certainty, it's about possibility. It's not about answers, it's about a loving God who is able to do the unexpected. What wonderful thing might God want to do in your life this Christmas season? What wonderful thing might God want to do in our lives and in this church during this Christmas season? Will you be open to it? Will you quiet yourself to listen? Will you find time and space to allow God to meet you in new and wonderful ways? Perhaps you and I just need a little bit of silence to quiet our hearts, to be able to hear the voice of God whisper to our ears, "Son, daughter, I love you. I have a wonderful plan for you. And I will never, ever let you go." I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I want to invite everyone, all of us, including those of you who are watching us online, to enjoy just some 60 seconds of silence. And as we take that moment to quiet our hearts, let's pray. Let's ask God to come into our space and to do something new and wonderful in our lives this season. Okay? So I'll pray. Let's have a moment of silence. And after that, I'd like to ask the worship team to just come up. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this very familiar story, so real, so relatable to us. Thank you for the way your word finds us today, whatever season of life we are in. We are grateful, Lord, for this time of year, even with all the challenges, even the stresses and the distractions. We want to be open to the possibility of what you might want to do in our lives, in our hearts, the people we love, the people that we might meet. So in this next moment, Lord, we want to quiet our hearts and we want to invite you to this space. We pray, oh God, that if we have lost the wonder and the awe of who you are, God, show up in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.